Right, let's continue with our study. We're actually picking up from the bottom of page 41, right? That's where the title heading is, actually. Right, we have gone through in the previous weeks, right? Remember we talked about working out salvation, which was the sermon today. Right, then we went on down to how God's sovereign will is working out in our lives, and also our human responsibility in verse 13. Then we came to verse 14, which we discussed last week, where how we ought not to do things, right? With murmurings and disputings. Right, that is what we went through, and we find that in verse 14, Paul starts the applications rolling. Right, the very first thing he says about keeping a Christian testimony, a Christ-like testimony, is not to murmur, not to go about in disputings. Right, and now when we come to verse 15, right, we have gone through the first portion of verse 15, talks about how our testimony in its completeness ought to be blameless, harmless, identifying ourselves as the children of God, the sons of God, and without rebuke. Right, all these three qualities describing who we ought to be, how our characters ought to be perfect and good in such a way, right, where no man will have anything against us, where even God himself will not accuse us of anything, right, because our hearts are right, our actions, our deeds, our words, all is right. Right, this is the testimony that we strive for, that we ought to have. Right, and now we go deeper into it. Right, now, as we come to the second part of verse 15b, right, if you have a previous week's notes, at the bottom of it, right, I've entitled this section, A Testimony to the World. That is now what Paul is talking about. Right, we are saying that we're supposed to be a Christian testimony. It's not just one to another. Right, sometimes when we talk about Christian testimony, we always have this idea that, okay, maybe it's just to the world, to my friends and everything outside. It's not just that. It goes both ways. We are a testimony one to another. Because sometimes the dangerous part is that when we are familiar with each other, we let down our guard. We become who we are. And, you know, sometimes we are not so good at testimony one with another. Right, it must be consistent in both areas, amongst Christian brethren and also outside too. Right, so that's, we have considered the first portion, and now we're looking at how we ought to be a Christian testimony in this world. Right, we are a testimony to the world. Right, what good is it if we only behave well as Christians in the church, and when we go out there, we do what we want, we show a different face. Right, we go by a different kind of, different set of principle, we show a different character, then where is our testimony? Right, it will be very inconsistent. Right, so now the Apostle Paul, he reminds Christians, right, that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Right, and if you look at the top of page 42, notes that you have received today, right, the description that Paul has given, right, to the world is a very good description, actually, found in these two qualities. And when you look at it down here, you might be wondering, right, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, is it just referring to the Roman Empire by itself? I believe, yes, it does refer to the Roman Empire, the Roman Republic, the Roman nation, but it's far more than that. Right? Because the original of this word refers to the generation, to the people of their time. Right? And I believe it's not just during that time, that period of time when, you know, men are just perverse and crooked, but even today also. Right? It's a very good application that goes for all of us too, how we ought to shine as testimonies for Christ in the midst of a very crooked and perverse world. Right? We'll go into a deeper study of these two words. So, the first description for it, the word for crooked, right, is where we find the word for scoliosis from. Right? And you know, scoliosis is where this medical condition where your spine is curved, crooked. Right? This is where we get it from, this crookedness. Right? And so, what does it mean? The original idea here is that this word is also used to describe wood. If you've done woodworking before, right, especially in more humid countries, especially when wood is dried out. You know, sometimes if you don't have very good wood, right, in your houses or something, or in your furniture, the wood will warp over time. Right, that's why sometimes you'll find that your wood paneling will come out. After heat, humidity, it becomes wet, becomes dry, wet, dry, wet, dry. And through this warping process, you'll find that wood will bend by itself. Right, and even if I read a bit on woodworking, and you realize that this warping conditions, even professional woodworkers, they find that it's a condition that's very hard to control. They can treat it as much as they can, but wood sometimes, right, when exposed to the elements and conditions of the world, it will still warp by itself. Right, there's no real solution to control warping of wood sometimes. And that's why when Paul, when he uses this description to describe the world, how the world is crooked, it's a good description. Because we find that even as Christians, right, as much as we have the strength of God, as much as we know that God is in control of this world, the world still goes in its own ways. Right, and we know that the world is not getting any better. Right, even in the very last days, we know the description of how the world will end in the Bible. It just gets worse and worse. And we realize that there is even less control nowadays, perhaps. We find that, well, all moral laws and all kinds of civil things are going in a all kinds of civil culture and society is going off in a pretty bad way. We find that things that would be once considered very wrong are now considered normal. Right? Dressing gets worse, things get shorter, and nobody says anything about it. It's becoming accepted everywhere. Right? And not just dressing, but all kinds of things. All kinds of sins, whether it's homosexuality, and you know, you can go on and on and on. Right? All these things are so prevalent in this world. And sometimes it's not even that bad in Singapore already. We're still quite conservative Asians in a way. Right? But slowly we know we're swinging towards the way of the world, becoming more liberal in all these things. And that's how the world is crooked. It keeps deviating and deviating and deviating in a way that we realize sometimes we're so powerless to stop it. Right? When we realize that our future generations, our own children in the church perhaps, what will they face next time if things are really getting worse during our time? We fear. Right? But the words of scripture here are wise. Right? They teach us, they remind us, they encourage and exhort us how no matter how times change, sin will still be sin. There will still be sin and temptation out there. But we as Christians, we must be aware of how this world is, of how the Lord sees the world. Right? And here the first description is crooked. That's how it goes. It's uncontrollable in a way. How much influence do we have on society? Right? Even if you look at, you know, all these forums, people write in letters and all that, you find that even ministers themselves, right, they don't have that much of a control over how culture goes. They can set policies, they can, you know, have all kinds of movements and all kinds of programs in schools and everything. But you realize culture is still culture. Right? It's very something that's very hard to control. It's something that pervades all our entire world. Not just newspapers and media and everything, but through everyday life. It's all over. We can't control it. But we as Christians, when we say that we're people of God, sons of God, people of Christ, we realize that our testimony shouldn't be affected by all these things. Because if we know the truth, if we are set on the truth, we ought to live right, even though the whole world is crooked as it might be. Right? And that's the first description that Paul has written down here. Right? And some people might think that, you know, we Christians, right, in the second paragraph, I've written a little bit about it. Some people might think that we as Christians are so cynical. Wow, everything is sin, everything is bad, everything. It's not some kind of a cynical view that we have. Right? It's not that we're... It's not that we're so cynical in nature, so depressive in our nature, but that's how the Word of God describes it. We see the world through the eyes of Scripture. And when we know the standards of God, when we know what is truth, and when you see the world, and if you're objective about it, you will realize sin as it is. And with the Holy Spirit convicting your hearts, there will be this sensitivity to sin. You know something is wrong as a Christian when you see it. It ought to be that way. We ought to recognize what is crooked and what is perverse, because we know a God who is all righteous. We know a God who is perfect. We know a God who is holy. That is whom we have believed in. And when we know all those things, when we go out there, we will naturally realize, we will be able to discern issues. And sometimes it's again very sad that we as Christians, we struggle with some basic issues. Don't know how to discern about things like dressing, about things like, I don't know, culture and all that. Right? Why is it that sometimes we find that, you know, since you ask in Q&A, again and again, people ask all kinds of questions. Is it okay to go to the movies? Is it okay to do this and that? I mean, are we left so alone? Are we left without wisdom, without the wisdom of God to discern between all these issues? We have it. It's just that sometimes we don't want to face it. We want someone to come up and tell us how it is. The Word of God is there to teach us and guide us. Right? And this world is crooked. That's how it is. And our moral values as Christians, all principles that we have as we draw from the Word of God, let it not be warped by this world. Let it not be overtaken or distorted by this world. And that's why it's so dangerous sometimes in these mega churches, right? I believe you read in the news, they have thought about things like the cultural mandate and all that, right? How they would want to use the ways of the world, things like music videos, the music of the world, clubs and all that kind of things, to influence the world, hopefully by Christianizing all these things, right? They can spread Christ and the gospel to the world and all that. That's not how the Bible commands us, right? We all know that for sure. It's a very dangerous thing. And a tendency today that Christians will Christianize things. Things that are wrong, Christians will distort it and Christianize it and take it as something that's good. I believe that's what Satan would want us to do. To have our minds and our hearts distorted by the world. That's not the way that we ought to go. Right? And Paul is right to describe that the world is crooked in such a way. And when he pairs it with this word perverse, right in the fourth paragraph down, right, the idea of perverse in English, right, matches the Greek idea well. Right, it basically also means a deviation. But this time, it's not just deviating slowly, not just warping slowly, but it's a complete turnaround. It's something that's entirely wrong, entirely the opposite. That's what perverse means. Something that's completely off.
And that's again how God sees the world. The world left by itself, without the word of God, without the truth. That's all that it is, no matter how much moral good people can do. I mean, yes, sometimes we have respectable people in the world out there, right, who contribute to charities, who might be of good moral standing and character. But without the word of God, without truth, what else is left out there? Right, there's just sin, and there is no solution for it that is to be found in this world. Only in Christ, only in the gospel that we have. That is all. And that's how we ought to see the world. Right? Often again, when we sing of hymns, right, many a times, many of the hymn writers have brought this theme that we as Christians, we are not friends of this world. Right? And we know full well as Christians, we are strangers and pilgrims to this world. Right? Don't go to this extent where we as Christians, our minds will become perverse in such a way where we want to justify all the things that we want to do. They are not right. Right? Don't go to such an extent. That's the way of the world. The world will continue to take things that are wrong and then it will label it as good. Right? That's why we have so many right organizations today. Some of them might be good in a sense, but sometimes we find, especially with all the homosexuality and all the kind of fights about rights and all that kind of things. Right? That's how the world will continue to go on and on with all these issues. And it's closer than you think that it might be. Right? So that is how the world is described down there. And we realize that we as Christians, we have to survive in this world. Sometimes we think, right, society is advancing, right, technology is advancing, everything, and that's how the world might be. In those days, in the generation of that time, people might be very much impressed with the Roman Empire. In those days, right, the world has never seen the likes of the Roman Empire. If you read up a little bit about Roman history, you realize that it was the height of civil society, right, when they wrote great books like the Republic, where it formed governance. That's when the world first knew of what governments are, what politics, laws and standards all are. That's when it formed, during the times of the Roman Empire. And you know, sometimes we as people, right, we just think, well, technology advances, engineering advances, right, civil society advances, all is good, the world is getting better. Not really. Right, because in those days, these Philippian Christians, what they faced was terrible. As much as society grew, and all that, we realize the Roman Empire, if you look at it, it's a very polytheistic nation. They accept all kinds of gods, they worship all kinds of gods. They worship Caesar himself too. Right, and with that, when you accept everything, when you allow everything to have freedom and everything as it goes, right, you have all kinds of perverse things going about in those days. Things like temple prostitution that Paul talks about here and there too. All these kind of immoralities that pervade society all over. That is what the Philippine Christians face. Not so different from what we face today, isn't it? Sometimes we think technology is getting better. Things are getting better, really. Right, you know, you have 3G, you have 4G, 5G. 10 years down the road, you have 10G maybe. But what does it all bring to us, really? Right, more information, faster data speeds and all that. Slimmer handphones, better handphones, but all for the sake of what? Right, all these advancements are not really advancements, actually. Right, what we as Christians ought to be concerned about is the advancement of our souls. Not so much as in such things. Such things might help us, enable us, but sometimes you find that they're just a bit more of a distraction. Just ways of bringing more sin into our lives. And we have to be on the guard. Nothing wrong with having good handphones and all that. Right, but we have to realize what's the key importance down here. All these things of the world, they must not warp our principles. All these things around the world, they must not be avenues where sin can creep into our lives. Right? A lot of things are so-called neutral in a sense. A handphone is a handphone. Right? Schools are schools in a sense. But still, how do we as Christians approach them? How do we as Christians see all these things? That is what matters. Because we realize that our testimony writes on all these things, how we see the world, how we respond to the world, how we live in this world. Because we realize we're not recluse, we're not hermits, we're not hiding somewhere in a cave. We have to go out there and work. We have to go out there and study. Like it or not, we will face all these things. When you stand on the bus, you'll see all the advertisements. Right? You cannot escape from it. All these kind of things. But how do we respond as Christians? Do we guard our hearts against this world? Or have we become so accepting that this perverse and crooked world and generation is, you know, something that's so nice, something that we want to crave after and be like everyone else in this world? That is not how we ought to be. Right? So that is what the Philippine Christians face, and that is what we face too in this world. Same struggle, same fight against sin, as always. Right, the Christian against the world. Right, and as we come to the next portion of this verse, Paul describes the Christian struggle in this way, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And you know, like we have read a bit earlier from Matthew chapter 5, right, how we ought to shine as Christians. It's a good description of how it is. Because when you look at the world, it is dark with sin. No hope, no truth, no light in it. Right? But we as Christians, we have this responsibility to do so,
right? To shine as lights in the world.
Where else will we shine then? Right? In a church or amongst Christians, yes, we have testimony one towards another. We do encourage and exhort each other. We do become examples one to another. But out there in the world, even more so, we realize that we don't need light up there. That's about it.
Right, so it's a good description of how it might be. Right, and that concludes page 42. Right, just one point to note at the bottom of it. Right, one thing about all of us is that when Paul addresses the Philippian Christians, right, he's very specific, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul is only one man. He's only one person. He might be traveling all about in his missionary journeys, all right, preaching and teaching and exhorting and ministry, but he's only one man. What really counts is every single Philippian Christian in the church. And the same for all of us. What really counts is not just all those pastors, deacons, or whatever it might be. They're just a group of people. But every single one of us, we carry this huge burden, responsibility, and yet this privilege also to shine as light in this world. And that is given to us.
And that is what we have to do.
Right? And sometimes we tend to think, oh, it must be some great revivalist, some great preacher like C.H. Spurgeon. But then we can shine as lights. Not exactly. You don't have to be. The Lord calls you to be a preacher, then good for you. But if not, we still can shine as lights. Who will go into your offices to shine as lights? Who will go into your schools, your classrooms? Who will shine your lights to your neighbors? It's going to be every single one of us as Christians. That's how important it is. Every single one of us shining as lights in this world.
And it's a very specific, very pointed address down here in verse 15.
And just very quickly as we go through verse 16 down here, just to note one quick point down here, right? The testimony of the word. And that's what Paul shifts our attention towards. Right? How does he describe the word of God in the first part of verse 16? Right? He says, "You're holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The first one thing for us to note is actually the word of life. And that is how Paul describes it. Right, we might have read through the Bible many times. Right? Is the Bible boring to all of us? Might have been a Christian for many years. But do we still see it as the word of life? Or is it just become a textbook? That's a bit of a danger sometimes when we as Christians. Right? We read through Proverbs so many times. Ah, I know this passage. Philippians 2, we've gone through this so many times. I know this passage. That's one danger that we fall into. The word is always alive. It is the word of life. Right? We find that this word is so important. One single little verse. Just a simple little few words. They have the power. They have the power to reach into a person's soul to change his life. That's how wonderful the word of God is. It's the word of life. It's the word that can bring eternal life to a person. And that is what we have been entrusted with in our hands. That is what we can study. You should never ever tire of studying the word of God. Right? And don't be afraid to study more about the word of God. Right? Do not just think that, oh, doctrine, theology, it's just for pastors and preachers. We're just laymen. Don't bother studying. No, if you love God, if you love His Word, then study more into it. Don't be afraid of it. Read it up. Right, don't ever give an excuse that, I'm not a reading kind of person. I'm not this kind of person. I'm not that kind of person. You know, I don't have a degree in all that. I can only study so much. Really? These are the words of life. Not the words of, high degrees or something like that. Not exactly. It's just the words of simple truth. Words of simple wisdom. We have resources out there. Appeal yourself to them. If you call it the word of life, take hold of it, drink of it, thirst of it, eat of it, partake of it. That is what we have before us. I pray that we never ever get tired of the word of God. Right? Because there's one thing that's always constant. Life will change, life will move about, people will come and go and everything. But the word of God is always there. The power of it never ever diminishes. There's a power of the word of life that we have. And that's why Paul, when he comes down to this verse, he tells them, you hold fast to it. You hold on to it. You hold it high. You hold it above. That's the idea of holding forth. You put it above everything else. You put it before people. That is what guides us. That is what helps us. That is what has changed all of us. That is what has shown to us who Christ is. That is our testimony. So just to conclude today's lesson, we realize there are two portions of it. One is our own testimony. And one is actually a testimony of God's word and of Christ. And soon you realize that these two things, they are one and the same. Right, because eventually, the testimony of Christ, testimony of the Word of God, all these things will become our testimonies. They ought to become our testimonies. That is how we ought to be. And that's why he encourages the Philippian Christians, hold forth the Word of life. Live well amongst this
crooked and perverse nation amongst this generation continue to shine as lights in the world. And likewise today, same encouragement for all of us, right, to shine well as good testimonies for Christ. Right, let us pray.